Good morning. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4 is where we're going to spend our time this morning. Paul spent the last couple, I always hesitate to say he spent the last couple chapters, he didn't write it that way, but spent the last couple paragraphs or the last little bit of his writing talking about some roles, men and women, elders, the deacons. Now he transitions into some admonition for Timothy of some things that are to come and how he ought to react and how he ought to continue himself personally with that information. And so we'll talk about that this morning. Why don't we read verses 1 through 6 to get started. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. So we can start to look there. What is it that Paul is warning Timothy that the Spirit revealed would happen? All right, some are going to fall away. How sure was Paul that this was going to happen? Right. The Spirit expressly stated that this is going to happen. However, sometimes they received information from the Spirit, and I think sometimes they didn't understand everything because they had, you know, either it might have been in tongues, they needed an interpreter, or if it had been vague at times, this was very clear to Paul that there are going to be people who fall away. Doing that, what is going to characterize those people? How does he describe them, or how does he describe that falling away? Correct. Yeah, they're going to be paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. This is going to happen in the later times. I guess I skipped that. When are the later times? Right. And so, starting from when Paul writes that, this is going to happen. So let me ask you a couple questions. This is going to get farther into what Timothy's response is going to be. But if we're thinking about some application to us, if you know that at some point in the future, whether it's in your lifetime or not, but if you know that there's going to be people who choose to not follow what God says, what is your defense against that right now? Or how do you try to... You know, if we knew that out of this group of people in this room, some are going to turn away at some point in the future, what should we do now to minimize that impact? Right, preach the gospel, right? You have to stay focused on what is the truth, recognize what those errors are, and hope that by preaching the truth and helping people understand the truth and know the truth, that when some of those other ideas come along, the most of the people will be able to recognize them for what they are, which is error, and stay away. And so I think that's part of the later times. So for Timothy and for anyone after Timothy, whether these things are being taught where you are currently, or are a pressure on the church currently, or just knowing that people are going to, at some point, be pulled away, what we ought to do is make sure we preach the truth, right? That's how we're going to help secure people as much as possible. We can't force anyone to accept it and stay, but hopefully that being grounded in the truth will minimize that loss that comes when that happens. And we'll talk about that a little more. So, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. What are some other things that also they would, that these this falling away they would fall into, or some ideas that they would have? All right, so forbidding marriage and abstaining from certain foods. Do these false teachings of this kind, do they exist today? What are some examples if you think they do? Good. So we do see that at least there are some, the idea of some in the Catholic Church where they're forbidding marriage and abstaining from foods. What are some other things? Are there other ways that we see this manifested today?
The prosperity gospel.
Okay. And what can I ask what you mean by that? I mean, yeah, so there are, because the seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons may not be the same, may not show themselves to us as far as what's being taught as they did back then. I don't know, you know, when it says there were seducing spirits, I think there are people who were enticed by the ideas that are contained in some of these things, like the prosperity gospel, or enticed themselves to gain personally from leading people astray. Doctrines of demons could probably also be translated doctrine about, and I don't know which is a better translation, but the idea of things being worshipped that aren't God. And we don't see that, we don't think about idolatry today in the same way they dealt with it back then. But there are certainly people that, I mean, there are still pagan religions or religions that certainly are not focused on God in the world today. Those types of things. I would suggest that the Eastern philosophy, the Eastern religion, as we call it, can have impact on what the way the people in the church view what is the truth. And so we do need to be mindful of those things. Anything else you want to say about this is leading people astray, and I think some of the problem comes in. I mean, was there a time where God's people ought not to have eaten just anything put before them? And I don't necessarily mean Christians, just God's people. Or didn't Paul say at a time, at this present time, it's better not to marry? Like, where's the difference here in those scenarios and what's being talked about in 1 Timothy. Yeah, I think so. I think that's one major distinction, that Paul said it is better, but he didn't say no, and he never held marriage in low esteem, right? He didn't hold up not marrying as equal to or even better than marriage. And that's a difference. I think some of these are taking things that God has said are right and appropriate and good, and for whatever reason, a number of reasons, deciding that this other way is better and they're not as good. So these foods that God has given, somehow if I abstain from them, I'm more holy, more pious, I'm better than other people who eat these foods. If I abstain from getting married, somehow I'm more holy, I'm better than those who did. And so by doing that, any doctrine which takes what God has said is good and right, and we say, no, this other thing is actually better. To not do what God has said is good is actually better. We're going to be falling into the same kind of trap. Go ahead, Jake. Right, and so the difference between someone choosing to abstain from a food for any number of reasons, whether they just don't like it, they've worked with their doctor. I mean, we can think of reasons why you might not eat something, but to then forbid everyone else from eating that as well is a different scenario. And so, I'm sorry, Gary, go ahead. Correct. Yeah, it appeared to be for a short time due to, like you said, conditions, circumstances that were coming, not just, hey, we're no longer getting married. This is, we're gonna forbid this completely. And so what does Paul teach about food? As opposed to abstaining from some foods, what is the instruction that he gives? Right. Everything that God created is good, and we can be gratefully shared in by those who believe. And so, again, if you choose not to eat something, that doesn't mean you have to eat all food that is set before you at all times. But that's how we ought to approach the things that God has given us on this earth. These are things that He created. They're good. To call them evil is wrong. Yes.
When the Bible specifically says that there will be these conditions that will come in the future, wouldn't we automatically think that people who will then go contrary to this have a serious problem? Would we not question that?
So maybe if I understand, you're saying, so when the Bible says someone is going to forbid marriage, and then we see someone forbidding marriage, who also professes to be a Christian especially, would we not see, like, why would they go down that path?
I can't figure that.
I understand. I think you're right to some extent. It you would think the clear warning would then send red flags up for everyone when they see that.
Yes, and if I'm contradicting that, wouldn't I stop and say, now wait a minute, I can't do that.
Right. It's hard to. I mean, sometimes it's hard to understand exactly why people do. I think there is a, again, I would come back to it, there's a sense of because it uses seducing spirits, I'm going to use that word, seduced by this idea of being holy and righteous, and someone explains it in a way that makes, okay, so I'm not going to eat these foods, and somehow I'm more religious or more pious, and at some point, I think, people can convince themselves a lot of things, but I think you're right. It should send up red flags to that person as well as anyone who sees them. Barry, did you have your hand up?
Yeah. There's, the influences of the pagan world that, they were dealing with, of course, of meats sacrificed to idols, that was an issue. And then, of course, from the Jewish law, those foods that were forbidden under the Jewish law, so you had both of those influences. people, you know, kind of fighting over those things, what they could eat, what they couldn't eat. So those things need to be addressed. But also at this period of time, you know, most of the teaching was through vocal, you know, teaching. There wasn't written word other than the old law for people to really learn these things. So it was important for Paul to write these things down so that there could be something coming from an authority about these issues, because they didn't really have anyone or anything to really look at or study to know the clear answer on these issues.
Yeah, as Scripture is being written, the New Testament is being written, I do think there were times where through gifts they were able to learn what they would need to know before things were written. But I think you're right that, you know, the clear answer from Paul can help quite a bit. That I don't know, just because I don't know that I've studied this, I don't know if the information is out there, how difficult it was for them to rely on gifts from prophecy to speaking in tongues and someone interpreting and them knowing, and the gifts of knowledge to know what God wanted them to do when the word wasn't written. I don't know if that caused problems for churches. I think obviously it had to help, or God wouldn't have sent it if it just created chaos and problem. But there had to be some, I mean, we see today people read the inspired word of God, and even in the church, we don't always all come to the exact same conclusion when we're all feel like we understand the same things together. So I don't know if that created some, and so to have it written where it's not just, also, I remember that guy said that a couple weeks ago, but we can go back and look at it, I think has to help significantly. So what does these, what does Paul's instruction imply about the Mosaic Law regulations regarding food? I mean, if they were unclear before, how should they feel about the law of Moses and its food restrictions?
The laws of
Adam. Right. They've I wonder sometimes, while I think there are some clear things that come that Catholicism teaches, I don't know that Paul was necessarily had that in mind. I think there were probably Jews who said, shouldn't eat these things, right? They grew up under the law of Moses, they didn't eat these things, and or maybe thought themselves better than the Gentile Christians because they didn't eat certain things. And so in whatever ways these doctrines come in, again, when somehow I take the principle that God has clearly stated, this is good, and I say, it's actually not good, this is better, or this is what's good, I've violated God's law, and I'm in danger of what's happening here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. All right, so what does he tell... So in verse 5 and 6, really verse 6, what does he tell Timothy to do? What is Timothy's response? How is he to handle that? And let me ask specifically, what is Timothy to point out? Well, I struggle with exactly where this is. I believe Timothy is supposed to point out what's happening from verse four forward, that everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected, received with gratitude, sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. In pointing out these things, you're going to help people. Like, Timothy is to focus really on the truth, right? On what God says, not to really focus, when error comes, you may have to fight that, but Timothy isn't supposed to talk to them about for the forbidding of marriage and abstaining from foods and these other things. He's to focus on the truth. And I think that bears itself out then when we get on to verse 7. And says, have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. Like, when the error comes, you have to deal with it. But when you're just teaching, we need to focus on what is true and what is right. Now, again, questions arise. We deal with that. But what is the primary focus of Timothy's teaching? How do you ground people in the truth? It's by telling them the truth, by sharing with them the truth, helping them understand the truth. That's Timothy's focus. That's his charge from Paul, I think, to get that done. So, any ideas? What kind of fables did Paul have in mind in verse 7? Barry?
Well, there's some fables of, you know, ancient Greek mythology and things like that, and Charlie's people were afraid of the curse as well, because some of those deities had a thought of, you know, being killed and then being raised from the dead, and those kinds of things, which were starting to kind of influence the teaching about Jesus himself, that he might be a deity in that same way. And all of these things were starting to filter into the church and affect the teaching.
Yeah, and so just like you said, I think some of those mythologies, some stories that whether it's mythology or I think the fables, I don't know if they're always called mythology, but cultures have that explain how the world is the way it is, that are not centered around God creating things and God setting things in order. But even things that pull them away that are not maybe about why things are how they are, but how we should act and how we should behave, that don't center on what God has done and what God has commanded, you just stay away from those things. You know, those are not to be, don't spend your time trying to work on them and work through them. Just spend your time on the truth. Spend your time on what God has revealed and teach that truth to people, and that's going to be your defense, your effective defense against the error that's going to come. Any other thoughts about those fables? Do we study some of those things? I mean, did anyone have a Greek mythology section of school growing up? I did. I think it happens more. Well, I know people who homeschool that always seem to have a section. I don't know if public schools still do that. What about some of these ideas? Is this a application for all of us to leave those things behind and not? I mean, should we avoid that? We avoid reading. Yes. Right. I think you're right. I think the idea one you're saying understanding that it's a mythology, not the truth. When you're reading it, you're learning some culture and history. I don't mean that the mythologies teach you history. I mean you're learning a history. And part of their history includes what they believed about the mythology. Is different than, let's talk about that also, you know, in Timothy's preparing to teach and preach. When he's preparing for that, he's not talking about these things with that church. What they learned in their education is different. Now, I think we need to be careful how much we get engrossed in not, maybe not Greek mythology, just the it can't supplant the truth and the wisdom that comes from the Word, right? And so we can't get so enamored by the teachings, again, whether it's Greek mythology or other mythologies or other philosophies of life, that can't supplant this. But especially when we're talking about preparing to teach and preach, that needs to be focused on God's Word. That's why we're here. Go ahead, Matt.
Perspective. frankly, looking from our standpoint now to the point then, this is not a, you know, a main faith system that exists in our time, whereas back then it was, and it would have been a stumbling block to a number, and to be able to, I feel like, entertaining that conversation, and he's being told, don't go there, don't let that be a conversation that you're having, meaning be drawn into it, and be allow that to become part of the conversation, when in reality, that's not your purpose.
Yeah. Good, thank you. Yeah, I think you're right. That tradition that oral tradition made it much more ingrained in some of those people. And Paul is reminding Timothy, stay focused on what is important. Gary, did you have your hand?
Let me go back to verse 6. I like the fact that Paul is reminding him to pass on to others what he was trained in, specifically the words of faith and the good doctrine that he was actually following. He's been trained in it and followed. That's the way he was trained.
Right. Thank you. All right, so how does one, let's look, so verse, finishing up verse 7, it says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So how do we exercise or discipline ourselves to godliness? Right. I mean, I think part of that is he's trying to say the opposite. You know, he says, don't have nothing to do with worldly fables. On the other hand, exercise or discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So, instead of all these other things, you focus, you remained disciplined, focused. Make this the teaching of the truth, the teaching of God, the teaching that you've been taught. That needs to be your focus. That's what you need to have impact your life. That's what you need to be thinking about. That's what you need to do. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, so if you are actively seeking to add those characteristics to your life, I mean that's going to involve discipline, and that discipline is going to it's really not going to leave time for the worldly fables, but that's going to teach you to be godly and to be like Christ. And so, what is the value of physical exercise, or what does Paul say about it? Right.
As long as you're living on the earth, all the exercise is good. But the best thing is to exercise for what is to come.
Well, and not only what is to come, but training your body or training yourself spiritually is profitable here too. It's not one or the other. I mean, the life of someone who has the word impact them, and the not just the truth that they know about salvation, though that is of extreme importance, but the attitude that they have, the hard work that they do, like the characteristics that we generally think about, the honesty, the integrity, the temperate attitude, the all of those things will benefit you in this life, right? It's not just, I mean, in everything you do, following God will be of benefit to you in this life, but also in the life to come. Bodily exercise may not even benefit everything you do in this life, but it has some value, but it's temporary in its value. And so we need to be mindful of that. Sometimes I'm less mindful of that than I probably should be. But Yeah, so for those that couldn't hear, James saying the bodily exercise is temporary also in that if you don't maintain it, if you don't keep doing it, you know, if you do it one day, you don't, that exercise may not have really benefited you if you don't do it again for a few days. But in that same thing, so could our spiritual exercise and disciplining our body and to do God's will, we have to keep that up, but it can continue on beyond this life. All right. So what did Paul mean when he said that God is the Savior of all men, but especially those that believe? Yes, yeah. Christ died for everyone. Salvation is available to everyone. You know, he is the Savior of everyone in that also there's no other way to be saved except through him. Like that is the avenue, he is the one who provided it. But that doesn't mean that everyone is going to be saved. So specifically those that believe are especially, he is their Savior because they've actually been saved by him and because of him and through him. All right, so look at, now we have some specific admonition Paul gives to Timothy, and we can read in verse 12. It says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you." All right. So what, kind of coming back to verse 12, what lessons can we learn from verse 12? That's no one look down on your youthfulness. What lessons can we learn from that? Yeah, Chris?
I think one lesson we can learn is that age does matter, especially in this culture back then, not so much in our culture, but back in that culture, age mattered a lot. But what Paul is telling them is conduct, love, faith, and purity are more important, and to make sure you abide by that.
Okay. I agree with what you're saying. I would say, to some extent, age still matters in the same way. I think we assume, maybe less correctly than we ought, but we assume that, generally speaking, older people still have a bit of wisdom about them that younger people don't. Maybe that's less true than it used to be. I don't necessarily know, but you're right. The older generation, I don't think, is necessarily looked on with as much respect as maybe it used to be. I say that, I guess, not really knowing, but I think that seems to be the case. And so that does matter, but it doesn't matter, as you said, with respect to whether or not I can behave and act as I ought to. And so not just was Timothy expected to behave correctly, but how is his behaving supposed to affect others? Right, he was supposed to be an example to them. And so not only can someone who is younger, or maybe younger in the faith, if they, you know, depending on when they became a Christian, they can still be an example. They can still know. There's not an exception that says, well, you're younger, so you don't really need to worry about getting all this right. You know, it's okay. We'll let some things slide. Paul encourages Timothy, you need to try to be an example. Right? Just because you're young is not an excuse not to do what is right and to be involved in that your speech, your conduct, your love, faith, purity, all these things can be held up as an example of how someone ought to be. I think there are some that suggest this is talking about preachers, But I think that this applies to, I mean, and to all of us. I mean, so if it's the young and Timothy, then all of us could look to be example, right? There are things we should be able to say, I'm going to try to have my conduct. If someone younger should be, can get their conduct and their love and their faith and purity in line and be an example, then I should be able to work on and do that as well. But we ought not to assume that because someone is younger, they can't, or they shouldn't. Yep, go ahead, David. I'm sorry. Yeah, there certainly we're all going to be working together in that, and so we can help them be more prepared, and we can help them be more prepared by just expectations of what we expect for how people ought to behave. God expects people who have committed, they are believers, they've been baptized, they have committed their lives to serving Him and making Him Lord. He expects things of them, and so that expectation may be high compared to what we've thought or the world has thought about what people can do. God tells Timothy, you be an example in these things. And so we need to encourage them, and again, encourage ourselves to do the same. All right, so he tells them in verse 13, give attention to the reading. So depending on your Bible, it may have public in italics, I believe, or it may not be there. So to the reading, the New American Standard, the public reading of Scripture. I don't know. There's some debate, I guess, whether or not Paul intended Timothy to focus on reading himself and studying and preparing himself, or to give more of a public reading of Scripture. I guess both are appropriate, right? Give attention, we ought to have Scripture teaching and preaching, or just in conversation with one another, if we're saying this is what God says, there ought to be Scripture that supports, or we ought to get that conclusion because of Scripture and the truth that's there. And so the public reading of Scripture is going to help when these things that Paul has talked about before are coming, knowing Scripture. Now, that's very likely, if it's reading the Scripture, it's going to be the Old Testament and maybe some of the letters that are starting to circulate, get those read, help people know, as the letters Paul writes to the Corinthians and to Ephesians, and some of those, as they start to get duplicated and spread out, to know what Paul has commanded, those can be read as well. But again, the truth is what people need to hear to combat when they find out that that people are going to fall away, that error is coming. But, in these admonitions to Timothy 2, and him preparing himself and holding himself to be an example, I think you can make the case, he's telling Timothy, you be prepared, you read, you study, you make sure that you are grounded in the truth, so that when you teach and when you preach, you have that as your basis. All right, so what do you think was the gift that Timothy received in verse 14?
The ability to preach the word in its fullness and its completeness through the grain of hand and the fall of time, that he is using this message so he can be the example of the believer. He spent time meditating, spending time thinking about the deep things that they revealed to him, so that he can impart that to others and end up saving himself and those that he was. That's his job.
Right. So, there were a number of people that laid their hands on Timothy, it appears. Paul, as was mentioned in 2 Timothy, the elders or the presbytery there, it says in verse 14, and it says there were prophetic utterances made, it says, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance. I would put those together to say that it had been told, it had been hoped for, there had been prophecy that Timothy would preach. And they see that that men saw that he was equipped and capable to do that. And the laying on of hands had a couple meanings. Sometimes we saw the apostles could lay on of hands and impart gifts to people. But the laying on of hands was a custom of sometimes used for approval. That we laid on our hands and set someone apart to do something. And I think that's what happened here. They saw that Timothy was capable, was eager to do the work, and they said, they laid their hands on him to kind of set him aside for that work. I don't know that his gift was miraculous. I think his gift was that he had been prepared. His mother and grandmother had taught him since he was young, the Old Testament. He had been prepared for this. Paul had helped teach him and instruct him. And he was prepared for this. But so don't neglect that preparation, that work, that trust that has been placed on you. And make sure then that you are ready to teach and preach. And it says, be absorbed. I'm sorry, no, that I looked at the wrong verse. Oh, yeah. So take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. This is your mission. This is your goal. This is your life, Timothy, to preach and teach. Make that your focus. Don't neglect all that has been done to prepare you for this. Any thoughts about that? Any other thoughts? Yeah. Yes. And so, application for us. I mean, it's nice to hear Paul say that to Timothy, right? That this is what you ought to do, Timothy. And is that just for us to say, oh, I'm glad Timothy was ready to do his job? What are we to get out of this? What if? Oh, go ahead, Gary.
In verse 12, it says to set the believers an example of those five characteristics mentioned, and that was extremely important to him because of you. And if he varied, like in his speech, if he used any coarse speech, or if he was teaching gospel and he threw a joke in here or there, if he didn't conduct himself in all these ways, it would automatically affect his credibility, it would affect the influence that he had with the gospel as he preached it. So that is really a strong point.
Well, and so I think that applies to us, right? You could make that, well, I'm not a preacher, and maybe I'm not a teacher, but do you have influence with the people you work with the people you go to school with, or whatever your circle of influence is, do they see someone who has diligently prepared themselves to serve God and to do what God has said? And in whatever way you're doing it, so you may not be a teacher or preacher, but if you are not also showing yourself to be faithful in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, and then you try to tell someone about the gospel, and they're going to, you know, as Gary said, you've thrown in a coarse words or inappropriate jokes or whatever that is, it's going to undermine that. If you don't actively show that you love people, and then you're calling other people to love people, or you say, I serve a God of love, but you don't love people, they're going to recognize that. And so this admonition, again, Paul is, yeah, he's definitely telling Timothy and maybe by extension other men who are going to preach, you have to be prepared. And you have to study. This isn't a light task that you just show up on Sunday and kind of say some words and then you're kind of done and you don't think about it for a while. Like this is what your life is. But it's what our life is in the sense of we've committed to following Christ and serving Him and obeying Him. And if we think we can just get away with not doing some of these things and have that same influence, we lose that influence. All right, and so any other thoughts? What is it, 15? Okay, I think class time is over. It's 15, correct, when it ends? Yeah, all right. Thank you for your participation today. I appreciate that. Jeff will be back Wednesday, and we'll take on lesson 9.